Good morning. It is great to see you all. Hey, I want to start out today by introducing you to a friend of mine, an imaginary friend. This is Mr. Perfect. Yeah, just for starters, he is very successful, very wealthy. You know, he owns his own business, beautiful home, cabin, boat, cars. You know, God has blessed him financially. But he's not just wealthy financially. He'd also have, I guess what you'd say, moral wealth. Yeah, he's just a really decent guy. You know, a very eligible bachelor. He's sexually pure. He's a good son, great citizen, you know, a man of integrity and honesty who tries to follow the rules, wants to do the right thing. And then to top it all off, he's even got a kind of humility. He's got it all together, but he would come to a place like this, church, and say, you know, I'm still missing something. Yeah, he's able to admit that he's still lacking something. He wants more in his life. Well, this again is my buddy, Mr. Perfect. A lot of us would want to be more like him. Yeah, or maybe more like his sister, twin sister, Miss Perfect, who's even better than he is. Yeah, they're easy to like. They, you know, employers want to hire them. Pastors want them in their churches. Single people totally want to marry them. They're the kind of people we think are right on track to enter the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. You remember that? We've been talking about it the last few weeks. We've been actually letting Jesus tell us how his kingdom, the kingdom of God, works. And the kingdom of God, obviously, is where God's king. It's where he has his throne. It's where he gets what he wants. His will is done like in heaven. And it is super good. When God's rule and reign comes, it transforms everything. It makes the world so much better, perfect. You know, it's a place where life is changed for the better, where we don't have to worry about those pesky things like evil and decay and even death. Yeah, in God's kingdom, that's where us humans, we can actually have the good life. Yeah, you know, where we have meaning and purpose and beauty, joy and love in our lives, eternal life. Yeah, when the Bible talks about eternal life, it's talking about life in the kingdom. It's eternal life is not just a really, 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 really long life. It's eternal life is a life with a quality that God has, eternal. And right now in heaven, that's going on 100%. Here on earth, not so much. But even now, we do see how God's kingdom breaks through. We can already see it, although it's not yet completely here. Not till Jesus returns with the new heaven and the new earth. Then it will be completely here. Perfect. So for us, if we're smart, we want to get in on this, right? We want more and more of God's kingdom. And today, Jesus is going to show us how that works, how we can get in on his kingdom. You know, in a way, it's super simple. God is on the throne in his kingdom. The question for us is, who's on our throne? Who's on the throne of our lives? Is God on the throne in our lives? And Jesus today, he tells us, hey, you know, in practice, that's actually super challenging. It pretty much takes a miracle to have that happen in your life. And the way that Jesus lays this out, the way he teaches us how to enter his kingdom, how to have him on the throne in our lives, is he has a chat with my buddy, Mr. Perfect. Now, they don't call him that in the Bible, okay? But seriously, that's what happened. Mr. Perfect marches right up to Jesus and says, hey, things are good for me. I got the good life. But how can I have more? How can I have eternal life? How can I enter the kingdom of God? Well, grab a Bible and let's read Jesus's answer. It's in Matthew chapter 19, page 689 in the Bibles we have here. I'll pray and then we'll read what Jesus says to Mr. Perfect. God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. And I pray for more and more of your kingdom in each and every one of our lives. That's what we need. We need you transforming us, healing us, changing us. We pray for that now and we pray for it for all of eternity. God, I pray that today you show us how to press into that, how to meet you in the midst of that. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 19, we're starting in verse 16. Just then a man, Mr. Perfect, as thou shalt call him in later days. Okay, now I added that to the Bible. That's not really there. But in churchy circles, he's often referred to as the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler, he's Mr. Perfect. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." Okay, let's pause here. This can be confusing. First, Jesus, he's not saying that he isn't good. He is good. Jesus is perfect. He's just reminding this guy that no humans are good. Second, why is Jesus telling him to follow the commandments, the rules? Shouldn't Jesus be saying, hey, if you want in on eternal life, if you want into my kingdom, I've got to die for you on a cross. You got to believe in me. And yet there is Jesus, verse 17, saying, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He, Mr. Perfect, inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. They were shocked about Mr. Perfect. They thought he has to be on track to entering the kingdom of God. They asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible." And not just with rich men. With all humans, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of God sits on his glorious throne," see, God's on his throne in his kingdom. Who's on our throne? Jesus says that when he returns with the new heaven, the new earth, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Nice. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Sounds cool to sit on a throne, but remember the path to glory in God's kingdom leads through a bloody cross. All right. So we got Mr. Perfect. He's going to Jesus and he's saying, "How do I get eternal life? How do I get into your kingdom?" And then it feels like Jesus whacks him. He like bashes him over the head with a 2x4. Boom. He's stunned, right? We're stunned. I mean, if Mr. Perfect can't do it, we're screwed. It's really impossible. Okay? Now, Jesus, he's not trying to hurt this guy. He's not. In another biography of Jesus, it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus loves us. He wants us to enter into eternal life in his kingdom. Keeping it simple, God's on the throne in his kingdom. Jesus, you can boil down his whole interaction with Mr. Perfect to this question. He's asking him, he's asking us, who's on your throne? What's most important to you? Who's the boss in your life? Because you humans, you think it's easy to make God the boss, but you don't even see who's on the throne really in your life, what's going on. You're startled when you find out how hard it is. Well, it's impossible without my help. Today, let's unpack this warning, this lesson, this invitation that Jesus is giving us. All right, for starters, Jesus is not on the throne in my life if I'm good. Remember how this all started, right? Mr. Perfect, he asked Jesus, what good thing must I do? And then Jesus says, hey, how about the Ten Commandments? And he's like, yeah, I'm doing those. And then again, he says, what do I still lack? See, for Mr. Perfect, for many of us, it feels like we are just so close. We are doing our best, but somehow he knows it's just not enough. Have you ever been there? I know I have. I grew up a good Mennonite boy. And Mennonites, we take those rules seriously, which is a good thing. But even with all that rule following, there's still this angst that there's something lacking. It's as if Mr. Perfect, if we could just do one more thing, we're so close, if we could just try a little harder, then we would earn the throne for ourselves. And there's Jesus reminding us, hey guys, no one is good, right? There is only one who is good. There is only one God who deserves to be on the throne. Yeah, God will never take his rightful place on the throne in our lives as long as we are struggling, we are elbowing him out to get up there on the throne ourselves. Yeah, we got to stop. We got to give up on us earning our own throne. Now, that's easier said than done. Because what that means is we have to say, I can't do it. I'll never be able to do it. I'm not good enough. And that hits us hard because it hits our pride. Where are you at with that? Are you able to give up on this? Or are you still holding out hope that somehow you might be able to earn it? Actually, what you need to do is look at your actions. For a long time, if you asked me, I would have said, oh yeah, I've given up. I'm not trying to do it. But strangely enough, if you looked at what I was doing, I was still working hard to earn it. You know, I was still trying to, and I was trying to be good and not just responding to Jesus's goodness. I'll give you an example. Tithing, you know, giving 10% of your income to the church. I was tithing as a kind of insurance policy. Oh, I got to tithe because God's got to see that I'm still good. I want him to keep loving me. I want him to keep blessing me. I want more of that. Yeah, I wasn't giving in response to God's generosity. I wasn't giving with joy. Do you see, this goes deep. This wanting to make ourselves good goes deep in us. But if we could just step back and get a little bit of perspective, we'd see that it's just an illusion. It's a mirage that we're anywhere close to being good. Yeah, one of the most powerful things Jesus does here is he says to Mr. Perfect, he says to us, if you think you're good, if you think you're following all the rules, you're just kidding yourself. No, you're not good. You can't even do the first commandment. Yeah, Jesus tells Mr. Perfect to sell it all to show him that he wasn't even keeping the first commandment. You remember the first commandment, Exodus? You shall have no other gods before me. Money was his God. And yeah, it was keeping him from following Jesus. The first commandment, we all get tripped up on it. Timothy Keller, the great pastor in New York City, he says that this is, he sums up Jesus's point this way. Nobody obeys the Ten Commandments. Look at the first one. You can't even get past the first one. God has created you. God sustains you every second. You should live for him. You should give him everything. But there are all kinds of things that are more important to you than God. Is that true? Are we stuck on the first commandment? Hey, Martin Luther, there's a guy that seemed to know a thing or two about following Jesus. He said that we don't break any of the other commandments without breaking the first commandment. We always break the first commandment. Here's an example. Let's say there's some job that we really want, our dream job. But we know that if we're honest, our chances of getting that job go down. So we lie on our resume, right? We cover things up because we're weighing it and we're thinking, well, you know, career success, that's more important than really being honest here. But the thing is, underlying our sin, the sin of lying, if you go deeper down, there's the sin of adultery. Because really, in our balance, what we're saying is career success, that's more important to me than my relationship with God, what he wants. Yeah, think about those commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments, God's instruction manual for life. Think about just the love your neighbor as yourself. Where are we regularly getting caught up on those commandments? Because almost always that place, the place we're going off track, we're trying to protect an idol. Yeah, one of the really big things Jesus is saying here is you'll never have me on your throne. I'll never be on your throne if you're still worshiping idols. And of course, I'm not talking about American Idol, right? No. You know, we talk about American Idol around the water cooler, but what we don't talk about so much is real idols. Yeah, we think real idols, those are just like from the, you know, olden days, right? When primitive people would like bow down before statues and stuff. Yeah, wouldn't it be cool, even though the Bible has all these like warnings, it keeps telling us how dangerous idols are. Wouldn't it be great if us humans had just really, we've outgrown that. Yeah, no such luck. Yeah, an idol is anything we want more than God. As Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it, he was the pastor at Westminster Chapel in England, and I'm sure he said it in his cool Welsh accent. He said, "What is idolatry? An idol is anything in our lives that occupies the place that should be occupied by God alone. An idol is anything that is central to my life, anything that seems to me essential. An idol is anything by which I live and on which I depend. Anything that moves and rouses and attracts and stimulates me is an idol. An idol is anything that I worship, anything to which I give much of my time and attention, my energy and my money. Anything that holds a controlling position in my life is an idol." Put another way, anything that's on the throne of our life other than Jesus, that's an idol. And truth be told, we have a huge problem with idols. They are standing in the way of us entering the kingdom of God, of us experiencing eternal life. But the thing is, we don't see our problem. We are blind to our idols. If you go back to when Jesus was here in the flesh, those people were totally struggling to see their idols. Mr. Perfect, it caught him totally off guard that money was the thing that he lived for. The Samaritan woman by the well in John chapter 4, until Jesus shows up, she doesn't see that it's men, relationships that she's going to for life. Now, those Pharisees, they're blind to the fact that what they want most is to be right, to be popular, to be powerful. They want that more than to find the living God, who, by the way, is standing right in front of them. Even Jesus' disciples, some of them, especially Judas, what they wanted to be with a teacher who didn't have time to spend, you know, waste time with little kids. They wanted to be with this powerful, charismatic leader who could actually overthrow the Romans, who could bring freedom. That was their idol. That's what they wanted most. Jesus is really good at showing us our idols. Us? Well, we're okay at seeing how idols manifest themselves in other cultures, but we're not so good at seeing them in our own midst. You know, maybe we go on a trip, a cool trip to Greece, right? We're in Greece and we see the Parthenon there, the big temple, and we can imagine how people worshiped idols in that temple. But we don't see all the temples around us, the office buildings and the gymnasiums, the workout centers, the film studios and the sports arenas, the places in our time where people have to make sacrifices to secure blessings, the good life, where they have to make sacrifices to ward off disaster. Or maybe we see a sculpture of Aphrodite, the goddess of love and beauty, and we can picture worshipers kneeling down before her. But we miss all the young women today who kneel down before toilets, driven to eating disorders and depression by an obsessive concern over body image. Or maybe we visit the shrine of to Artemis and see where they burnt incense and made sacrifices. But if we take money and career and make it the ultimate thing in our lives, we blindly engage in a kind of child sacrifice. Yeah, child sacrifice. As we neglect our families, our communities, to get more and more achievement and success and wealth. Ugh, that one hurts. I tell you, as a former workaholic attorney, I've been there. Are you guys with me? Do you see what's happening here? We are surrounded by idols, all kinds of idols that we are blind to. Personal idols, you know, things like having the perfect spouse, the perfect family, the perfect children, or maybe it's romantic love or sex. It could be, you know, having the right friends or, you know, people that need us. It might be wealth and power and achievement, but it also could be physical fitness and beauty and health, many things. And we look to those things for the hope, the meaning, the happiness that only God can provide. Yeah, or there's cultural idols, like patriotism and party politics and military strength or technological achievement, increasing wealth. You know, traditional cultures, they had the family, the tribe, the clan became an idol. You know, honor, duty. For us in Western culture, we often turn things like individual freedom, choice, self-discovery, self-actualization, self-fulfillment. They become our idols, and we look to these things for the safety, the meaning, the fulfillment that only God can provide for us. And there's even intellectual idols. These are the ideologies, the philosophies that we dream up to cope with our world. Conservatism, liberalism, capitalism, socialism. It could just be the belief that humans are innately good, or the opposite, that humans, they have to continually struggle to deal with their evil impulses. And we look to these beliefs for the truth, for the perspective, the meaning that only God can provide. Psychological idols. I love the way that Timothy Keller, he wrote this cool little book, Counterfeit Gods, and he talks about psychological idols. He says, "What many people call psychological problems are simple issues of idolatry. Perfectionism, workaholism, chronic indecisiveness, the need to control others' lives, all of these stem from making good things into idols that then drive us into the ground as we try to appease them. Idols dominate our lives." This is a big deal. But we just don't often see the idols. Here, Mr. Perfect, right? Jesus bashes him with, "Sell everything." It's like Jesus is slapping us across the face saying, "Wake up." Yeah, it's like shaking a drunk guy with keys in his hand saying, "Come on, buddy, wake up. You got to see what's going on." Here's my invitation for you today. Here's the invitation. Assume that you're no better than Mr. Perfect, that you got a problem with idols. Yeah, there's something that at least some of the time you want more than God. You put on the throne of your life instead of God. Come on, if we're Americans, money? If you're an American, you can just assume that you're in denial and you love money more than God. That you don't need as much money as you think you do. And you can give away more money than you think you can. Seriously. The way to start this thing out is just thinking, all right, I got a problem with idols. Yeah, I don't necessarily see it, but I got a problem. Jesus, help me find this. Yeah, I got to tell you, I've never been disappointed by doing that. Jesus has always been able to say, "Hey, buddy, yeah, that thing there's a place you can grow." So let's do this. Let's go idol hunting with Jesus. Holy Spirit, just come now, all right? Come with your love and your presence and show us what's actually on the throne in our lives. Yeah, maybe where we're standing with one foot in your kingdom and one foot in the world, and it's tearing us apart. Yeah, Holy Spirit, help us use a tool that you gave us in the Bible. See, the Bible basically uses three metaphors to describe how we relate to our idols. We love them, we trust them, and we obey them. So the Bible talks about how God is to be our true spouse, and that when we want something more, when we desire something more than God, we're committing spiritual adultery. We're cheating on him. So, what do we love most? What do we daydream about? What gives us the most delight, that makes us feel special? Honestly, do we love God more than we love money, our stuff? Do we love God more than we love our families, our friends? Do we love God more than we love our careers, our getting ahead, or making a difference in this world? Do we love God more than we love compliments, praise, screen time, porn, our addictions? Really practically, when we go to sleep at night and we put our head on our pillow and we're actually happy, why? Is it because we've had or we're looking forward to spending time with Jesus? Or is there something else that makes us more happy? Jesus, help us hunt down our idols. Next, the Bible uses a religious metaphor to talk about idols, how we're to have God as our one true Savior, but yet we look to other things for the safety, the security, the peace that we need. So we can find our idols by looking at our nightmares, our fears. What is it? What is the thing that if we lost that thing, we'd be devastated, wiped out? Now, and I'm not talking about normal grief here, right? When a loved one dies, or we lose a job, or maybe we're dumped or divorced. There's normal grief, and then there's like, oh no, it would knock me out. Yeah, if I lost my boyfriend, my girlfriend, I don't think I could go on with my life. I think I'd want to jump off a building. If that's anywhere, anything like that in our thinking, our boyfriend, our girlfriend is an idol. If you don't see this, just take a little time and examine your extreme emotional responses. Yeah, the times when you get really, really angry, you're flying into a rage, or maybe the times when you like sink into a depression and you're like, oh, I'm so sad now. Jot those down, you know, keep track of them, because if we examine those extreme emotional responses, often what we see is that happens when our idols are threatened. Points to our idols. Next, the Bible talks about how we are to make God our king, our Lord, our master. But the truth is, we serve whatever we love and trust. So in our lives, what are we actually serving? What is really controlling us? Because if we're seeking power, then power is controlling us. If we're seeking the approval of others, then the people that we're trying to please are controlling us. If we're seeking sexual fulfillment, then that's controlling us. Do you see how we don't really control our lives? That great philosopher, theologian, you know, Bob Dylan, he was right when he said, it don't matter who you are, you gotta serve somebody. So if we're gonna hunt down our idols, we gotta be really honest about who we're serving. Is it the devil or is it the Lord? Are we serving God or is there something else we're serving? All right, how are you feeling right now? Maybe this is a lot, right? Maybe some of us are a little bit overwhelmed here. I mean, think about the rich young ruler, right? He got bashed in the head with sell everything. But the truth is, we need to be stunned by this. Idols are super dangerous for us. They are keeping us from experiencing eternal life, entering God's kingdom. If we keep taking, you know, if God will never be on the throne of our life, if we keep taking idols and shoving them up there on the throne. So how do we let Jesus take the throne of our lives? Well, first off, we got to focus in on the rich young ruler, Mr. Perfect. We got to look to him. Do you see him? Or are you thinking, why would we look to Mr. Perfect, right? He goes from clueless to sad. You know, we don't even know what he does. What kind of example is he? We don't even know if he does the right thing. Look more closely. In Matthew chapter 19, there is a rich young ruler who totally does the right thing. Do you see him? Jesus was about 30 years old when this happened. And where does Jesus come from? Heaven. Yeah, he actually is Mr. Perfect, right? Again, in one of the other biographies, it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. He loved this guy because he could relate. Jesus is probably thinking, yeah, I'm a rich young ruler too. I know what it's like to have wealth. All the wealth, all the glory of heaven, of the entire universe was mine. I know what it's like to lay it down, to surrender it. Jesus, he's probably thinking to himself, hey, yeah, and I'm not even done yet. I'm gonna experience a poverty that you can't even imagine. I've already been stripped of my glory so I can be here with you. But it's gonna keep going. I'm gonna be stripped of my friends. The disciples are gonna run. I'm gonna be stripped of my dignity. They're gonna spit in my face, mock me, torture me. I'm gonna be stripped of my clothes. I'm gonna be stripped of the relationship that is most important to me that I've had through all of eternity with the Father. As I hang there on the cross, he's gonna turn his back on me, on the evil, as I take on the sins of the world, pay the price with my blood, go to hell in your place. I am a rich young ruler that knows what it's like to be stripped of everything. For you, for the poor. That's what we got to focus in on. That Jesus, the rich young ruler Jesus, who gave away all his wealth, not just his money, he gave away everything. He didn't just tithe his blood, he gave it all away for us. The Apostle Paul, early leader of the church, this is the way he puts it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So the process of putting God on the throne of our life, it starts with looking to Jesus, seeing who he really is, what he has already done. We may not have asked him to go to the cross for us, but boy, did we need him to. Next, As we see who Jesus really is, what he's done, we invite him to take his place on the throne in our lives, to rule in our lives, to be our boss. Now, there's no magic words, there's no magic formula for that, right? And it's how we start following Jesus, and it's how we keep following him. We become more and more like him. And yeah, it's impossible to do on our own. So we need to follow God's lead. For today, let's just take and turn right side up what we've turned upside down with our idols. Let's open ourselves up to Jesus and his love as we love, trust, and obey him. So first, we can just surrender to his love, right? To actually let him love us, to experience his love. Oh, God loves you so much. Jesus, before you were born, before you ever trusted in him, he proved his love for you. Like going to that cross, by buying you back. He loves you so much. Let that sink in. Let his love wash over you. No idol will ever love you that much. Yeah, we might get some passing pleasure out of it, but why would we settle for that? We can have lasting, satisfying joy in Jesus' love. God loves you so much. And we respond by turning towards his love, by repenting, by going in the other direction, by starting the walk home empty-handed. And we also trust. We can trust that Jesus is who he said he is and knows what he's doing. That if we're his, we have nothing to fear in this life. Jesus, he triumphed over sin and death on the cross. And not just any sin and death, including my sin, my death. I may have my preferences in life, but even if I don't get exactly what I want, I'm still good, right? Life could not be better if Jesus holds my life. I could never be more safe, more secure. And we can trust that God's way is the best way. We can actually start to put God's way into practice. Yeah, there's something for us to do here. It's not just all in our heads, right? We do something. And we know we don't earn our goodness, can't. But what we do, who we serve, sure does show who we love and trust. Jesus, he put it this way. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Through the Bible, with the Holy Spirit, we've got lots of commands. We know God's commands, but let's just focus in on one of them today. One of the first things that Jesus said. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus can be on the throne in our lives. The kingdom of God is within reach. The invitation today is to repent and believe. It is to turn towards God, towards Jesus, to put our faith in him, to put our weight down on he is who he said he is, and he's done what he said he did. And it is to turn away from the fake, the counterfeit gods, the idols that enslave us, and turn towards a God, the only God, who would give himself for us. And to do that, to repent and believe, you bet we need God's help. Let's ask for that now. Why don't you stand up with me, and we will press into that with God. We're going to move into what we call ministry time here at the Vineyard, and it's just a time of prayer, just interacting with God on the things we've talked about today. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. And God, I pray for your kingdom to come, your will to be done right here, right now. That's what we need, each of us in our lives. Give us the good life, God, even now, to break through into our lives, to change us, to give us meaning and purpose and joy, real joy in our lives. God, I ask for that miracle to happen where you take the throne in our lives. Jesus, for those of us that are still trying to be good on our own, help us to stop. Holy Spirit, shine your bright light of truth in our lives to the places where, oh yeah, we're still trying to earn it. Yeah, you're still working at it there. Now, those things we may be doing are good. We can keep doing them. Just help us to stop doing them, to earn our way. And for all of us, Holy Spirit, shine that light of truth and show us the idols. Oh, God, it's a scary picture sometimes, but show us the truth. Show us where we want things more than we want you. Where we've made even good things the ultimate things in our lives. Or maybe we've made horrible things, our addictions, the things we want most in our lives. Show us the truth about that. We need to be bashed the same way the rich young ruler is with the truth. But don't leave us there, Jesus. Pull us close. Help us to turn, to repent of those things, to leave them behind as we believe that you and your kingdom are even better. Help us to trade up today. God, I pray for incredible freedom now in this room, freedom from our idols. Holy Spirit, come. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And we'd love to spend some time praying for you individually today. If you just come on forward and let someone pray for you. You know, maybe you're not sure if you even have a relationship with Jesus, whether you've turned and started following him. We'd love to talk to you about that. Maybe you think, you know, I see some places where I am still trying to earn it, and I'm not sure how to break free from that. For all of us, we got things in our life that tempt us.
that sometimes we want more than God, let go of those idols today. Let someone pray for you for freedom. Find Jesus in a new and powerful way. Whatever it is that you might need prayer for today, whether it's physical healing, you're struggling financially and relationships, we would love to pray for you. Jesus is what you need. I would just encourage you to stay a little longer. Listen to what Jesus has to say to you about who's on the throne in your life as they lead us in a little more worship. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.